Well, we have a new year before us, and it's always good to think about things that are most important and thinking about a new year ahead of us. We want to recognize that there is going to be, Lord willing, last week, remember, we talked about the Lord could come at any hour and that we need to be watching and ready, and that with this new year before us, if the Lord wills, in 2026, we will have, as we have every year that I've been here, we'll have visitors come through the door. And so it's important that we talk about this and we think about reaching the lost and helping others. So I hope the lesson will be one that we each will take to heart. We will make application in our own lives. We will try to strive to do better than perhaps we have. And maybe I'll say some things that will be helpful. Years ago, the first time that I preached this lesson, I think was probably in Michigan. It's not this lesson, but for a lesson like this, I wrote a story, and I used it a number of times over the years. I'm not using it now, but it basically is a story that I wrote about visitors showing up at a congregation and the things that they saw and the things that they observed, and it was titled From the Eyes of the Visitor, looking at things from the eyes of the visitor. And that's kind of what I'd like for us to do as we think about a new year and the visitors that we may have. Our first passage, our scripture reading, if you'll turn over to Colossians chapter 4, turn with me over there. Last week we actually looked at this passage in our considering that the Lord it's been promised that He will return. But we looked at it through the lens of the brevity of life. The fact that we talked about the life is short, and because of that, we need to be laboring and busy in the kingdom. But I want to look at these two verses from the standpoint of there in verse 5, where it says that we are to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. And that begs the question, what does he mean outside? Outside of what? Well, this, of course, is what we're talking about when Paul is saying that you have to walk in wisdom towards those that are outside of Christ. We understand in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 that therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we are in Christ when we are baptized into his death, into Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. So a person is in Christ. But this is contrasted over here in Colossians chapter 4 when he says you have to walk in wisdom towards those that are outside. And of course, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12 and 13, Paul made this statement when we studied Corinthians not long ago. He says, "For what have I to do with you judging those who are outside?" And of course, he has in mind the same idea that he has in Colossians. There are those that are outside of Christ. Do you not judge those who are inside? And in that passage, he says, don't you judge the Christians, even among the congregation? Remember, this is in the context of the man who is committing fornication and how they are turning a blind eye to that. So he says, do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. But he makes that contrast that there are those that are in Christ and there are those that are out of Christ. And so when you come back to our text in Colossians, he says that we are to walk in wisdom towards those that are outside, outside of Christ. And so that is very important that we understand that we may have, Lord willing, some visitors that come that we would say, well, they are outside of Christ. But we may have some that are Christians, that are in Christ, that those who are passing through the area, like we have this morning, it would seem that they're passing through, they've been over in the area in a wedding, and so we're going to have that. We have that. We have some that kind of regularly do that, and we see them maybe once or twice a year, and it's always good to see them. They are members of the Lord's church. And so what I want to say about that as we start thinking about visitors and each of us challenging ourselves is this. All of us, not just some of us, need to welcome them. And I would even say, please welcome them. Take the time to welcome them. Take a time to show your appreciation for them stopping and taking the time to find us, make sure that they know what you know, they obviously they learned when we meet and took the time to do that. So you can see you're going to be on the hot spot. I'm going to be pointing over here the whole time. Visitors. I already told him I'm going to give him a rating card to help us. But anyway, so what we're saying is, you know, please, all of us, welcome the visitors. There are going to be other Christians that may be in our area, but again, they've taken that time. They find themselves stopping. Sometimes it's difficult circumstances. We've had that. We've had some that have come into the area because a loved one is not well, and so they may be here a few weeks. And so that's in a sense what I'm saying is that's family. If it is those that are in Christ, we need to welcome them, and not just some of us, but all of us. But then there are going to be those that may not be Christians at all, and they are outside of Christ. And really, this is where I think I want our emphasis to be is, again, all of us, not just some of us, taking the opportunity to make them feel welcomed, to speak to them, to say hello. Because think about what's going on. This is an individual in our area. We're not talking about somebody that is passing through. That happens occasionally that they're not a Christian, but somebody in our area that, for whatever reason, has made an intentional effort to stop here. Here. They have found out when the times are, and they have decided, I'm going to go there. Maybe they're here because they're looking for a place to attend. Maybe it's because they are new to the area. So they've moved in, and maybe it's because of convenience, or maybe they just passing through and said, you know, my grandmother used to be in quote-unquote Church of Christ or something, and so they say, let me stop in. Well, they may not know what they're looking for, but you know what you want? And what we want is we want them to know that we're happy that they've come. We're glad that they're here. Because as was mentioned in the Bible class, it was mentioned around the table, Jesus died for everybody. All of us are sinners. And so they need Christ. And it is our responsibility to show them through our actions the beauty of Christ. Well, maybe they're visiting, and again, we're just guessing at what reason somebody might come, but they might be here because they have sinned and they know that they've really made a mess of their life. And so they're wondering about religion and how that might help and better make their life better. What do we want to do? We want to welcome them. And so some suggestions, and these are just some suggestions because really there isn't a right or wrong. I mean, a lot of times when we talk to people, we may think, I didn't do that right, or I said this wrong, and those types of things. I remember one time, you have to understand, in Michigan, we started to work in a farm town, and for 6 years, I mean, we tried to invite people through mailings, door knockings. I mean, we were trying to get people to know who we are, why we're there. And it's an area where there's Catholicism and there's Lutheran, and that's pretty much the predominant up north in that area, the small farm towns. And so we're out, and we had a visitor. And come to find out, she was a member of the church, and she was visiting, and she'd lived pretty close. And we all kind of swarmed her. And so when she didn't come back, we thought, well, we scared her. We were too friendly. You know, she finally came back sometime later, and she worshiped with us for quite some time. So again, these are suggestions where we're always going to say, could have done that better. But don't overwhelm them. I mean, you're talking about somebody that's come in, and for whatever reason, they're unsure, they're uncertain. Pick up on that. Maybe they're a little nervous. Pick up on that. And I guess what I'm saying is try to be, don't be oblivious to those things and don't overwhelm them, but do make them feel welcome. And I would say everybody, of course, make them feel welcome. But I'd also suggest that sometimes also, and these are, again, suggestions because you don't know exactly who, what, when, or why. And that takes some time. But there's a lot of statistics about how often people do return. And the first impressions and things of that. So this suggestion is don't maybe captivate all of their attention. And the reason I bring that up is to just say this, because it may be that if we all are kind of saying hello, that one of us makes a good connection because of we have similar things in common. Maybe it's a person. Maybe, oh, I used to work with him. You know, or I know your dad or something like that. So again, we just want to be mindful that we all have an opportunity maybe to speak to them. But again, there's no right way or wrong way. And there's all kinds of scenarios that we could think of and talk about that we could explore, like someone has lost a loved one. And they are grieving and they are looking for and seeking some type of comfort or answers. And a lot of people sometimes actually come here because they perceive that it's a smaller group. It's not a larger group. And I've seen that on visitors' cards and in conversations that I've had with people is they like that. They feel out of place in a larger group. So sometimes it's just because they say, well, that building's not too big. I'll try them. The one down the street overwhelms me. We don't have a clue, but maybe they're searching for answers. And we certainly want them to feel welcome. So they would say, you know, I want to come back. And before we get into the lesson, let me also say that reaching lost is much more than waiting for a fish to fall into the boat. What I'm talking about is specifically people coming here. But if that's how we convert people, is we just wait for them to come through the door, that's the wrong way to approach all of this. We have greater opportunity when we each, if you use the analogy of fishers of men, are fishing for converts, for people who are lost. And we're doing that in our own communities, our own neighborhoods, our own neighbors, because fish don't generally jump in the boat. But I do want to say that does happen. And so we're kind of addressing that when someone comes. And what I'm suggesting is that we kind of look at this as a united effort, that we all see the value in a visitor and enjoy seeing somebody come and make them feel welcome. Well, that's just the introduction. So let me start right here by saying that each member is critical. Now, please understand, I did not say each member is critical of one another. I'm using this word to say that each person is a vital part of this work. Every last one of us is a vital part of this work. You're an important part because your attendance is important. Your participation in singing is important. Your participation in prayer is important. Your participation in giving is important. Your participation, and you made comments about the Lord's Supper, and this is worship, and you're exactly right. God has called us together. Do this. Remember my son. That's going to please him. I want you to do it this way. That will please him. I want you to think about his body. That will please him. I want you to think about his blood. That will please him. And so we participate in that. Or, as you said, we get to wandering and thinking about other things, and then we go, well, I didn't participate in that at all. And so all of that is vitally important. And every one of us, it's very important for us to be a part of the congregation and seeing how important we are as a member. Now, I want to read Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning of verse 11, because this context, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, makes it abundantly clear how important every member is. So beginning of verse 11, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the body is to be equipped for the work. So there's teachers, there's, as he says, pastors that would be elders and teachers, evangelists, and what are they doing? They're equipping the congregation for the work, that the body would be built up. There is a body of Christ here. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's our goal as a congregation. Every one of us living up to our potential and maturity, so that we're united in this front and that we become perfect to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The bar is high, as it should be. And so there's what we strive for, every part. But he goes on. He says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, by carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The devil is always at work. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So we're growing up, all of us, to be like Jesus, the head of the church. More and more like Jesus, we sing. Now here's the verse. For whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So each person, every member in this body here, has an important part to do. It's if one member does not supply their part, the text says we all suffer. That's true in the physical body. It's true in the Lord's church. So we would say it this way. The congregation suffers when one member does not do their part. Now come back to the visitor. Do you think a visitor notices how many people spoke to him and how many didn't? Listen, I've got stories. I could pause and tell you stories that I've heard and learned over the years. One was a dear friend of mine. I grew up with him. He became a Christian because he lived right next door to my grandparents. My grandparents carried him and his brother and his sister, and they all three ended up obeying the gospel. The mother finally did. And I remember him telling me he visited a rather large congregation, and he said, nobody spoke to me. Well, it just so happened that another friend of mine had made a comment in a Bible class or said something to the elders that we've got people coming that nobody's paying any attention to. And he was belittled and made feel bad. And yet I'm sitting here and a close friend of mine is saying, I've been there and I know exactly what he's talking about. Because and the two were independent of one another, and I put them together and said, isn't that sad that you've got somebody saying nobody even took notice? So congregations do spend a lot of thought to this. You'll see greeters, you know, you visit congregations and there's specific people to welcome people at the door. There's a lot of things that you can do. But every member is important. You know, when a person comes, they actually come through the door, I think, and they're going to learn something about the congregation. And so they're going to watch. What do they learn? What do they see? Well, think about this. The visitor comes in and they look left, and this person's on their phone, and they're scrolling through this and that and the other, and they're texting, and they look to this direction, and what they see over here is they see that there is someone who is not singing. They look in front of them, and they see that there's somebody that's making eyes at the child in front of them and playing with them. And they turn around because they hear a noise, and it's a member just running in late. So, you know, people are watching, visitors are watching, and so they learn things, and what they learn is it's important or not important. I mean, they look to their left and they say, well, they're not paying any attention, it must not be very important. They look to the right and they say, they're not singing, singing must not be important. And maybe they're coming from a background of like they're already curious as to why we don't have an instrument. You know, so there's all things that I'm sure, just like if you were in a situation, you would be analyzing all these things. And so we need to think about those things. We need to stop and think about our part, each of our part. Or do they look around and they see people that are grateful, happy, attentive to the things that are taking place in the worship service? Now, each member is also going to have an impact upon this congregation. And what I mean by that is, of course, if one member is unfriendly to a member of the community, it's going to impact the all, because they'll go away and say, those people aren't friendly. They're not friendly at all. Remember in our study of 2 Corinthians, Paul, if you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul made this these comments in verse 1 through 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then as workers together with him also plead with you to receive the grace of God, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. So again, when we studied 2 Corinthians last year, we noted that Paul did everything to not become an offense to anybody. He walked in wisdom, and that's what I'm saying. See, we don't want to be an offense to anybody. To where we said something that made somebody feel unwelcome or whatever, and they leave. And I want to give you an example. I heard about these types of things, but I wouldn't have believed it until I saw it and heard it with my own ears years ago. Visitors came in, sat down. One of the members walked over and said, that's my seat. I saw it. I heard it. I couldn't believe it. Do you think they ever came back? Honestly, I don't remember. But why would you? I mean, I'm telling you, you're like, oh, I've heard it. No, I saw it with my own two eyes and couldn't believe it. That somebody would make a visitor so unwelcomed. And so the whole point is you're a critical piece of the congregation. All of us. What you do and what you do not do has an impact upon the rest. And then I want to throw this out, this us versus them, this them syndrome is what I call it. Basically, the idea is visitor comes through the door, and you're the one talking to them, and they say, maybe it's on the way out. Let's say they're on the way out, and they said, oh, you meet at, I see you meet at 6:30 on Wednesday. And the member says, yeah, I don't know why they do that. We used to meet at 7. And they say, well, wait a minute, aren't you a member here? Oh, yeah, I'm a member here, but it's us and them. In other words, I'm always like looking in. I'm never apart. It's me and them. Or, and this is, you hear it, it happens to where it's us and them. And that doesn't work when it comes to unity, right? Because if you're a member here, it's us. And let me tell you, as a preacher, you imagine if I came here all those years ago and I've always talked about you and I've never been apart. There's you and me. You'd say, this guy doesn't want to have anything to do with this family. I don't talk that way because I'm a part of this family. So it's us. We all have to work together. I'm a part of that. And so that's very important. So we're all critical members. The role that we play has an impact, and we don't want to have this us versus them mentality. We want to have a united front. And so that sets a tone for a visitor when they realize that there's already this, they're not gelling together. And I want to mention, too, that Bible classes are important. And the reason I want to say that is because there's a lot of people around here that they go to church, quote-unquote, go to church. And when they, quote-unquote, go to church, you know what they don't get? They do not get any spiritual food. They don't get any scriptures. It's bankrupt of any scriptures. Whatever they're involved in, it's just bankrupt of scriptures. And there have been many, many members of the Lord's church now that have been converted because of that very fact. Let me explain what I'm talking about. They are not getting what they perceive. They're thinking, there's no Bible teaching. We have people who come through the doors, and that's the type of things that they'll say. Now, I wish I could say they stayed, but that's what we're working on, is the opportunities that present themselves. And so but there are Christians who have been converted because they walk through the doors of the building, and you know what they hear? They hear the Bible being taught. Whether it's in class or preaching, the Bible is being taught. It's being examined. It's being studied. And so that's why, actually, out on our sign right now is Bible lessons and Bible teachings. All are welcome. On the other side, it says something similar. Are you interested? You know, what I'm thinking about is down the road is a huge place, and somebody's going to drive by and go, I didn't hear any Bible. And they're going to go, maybe I ought to go listen to Bible preaching. And that's what you want. And so what am I saying? The Bible classes are important because the Bible is being taught. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is what pricks and cuts the hearts of people. And that's what you want it to do. You want it to do its work. And I'm telling you, there are people who are preachers, who are elders, that are members in the Lord's church, who that's where they were. They were not getting any spiritual food, and they found it when they found the Lord's people. And they started getting fed, and they bucked against it, and they tried to refute it, and they found out what they were doing was arguing with God, and they finally surrendered and humbly submitted them to His will. Submitted themselves to His will. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it is the Word of God that brings salvation. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. Paul told Timothy, and again, Paul told Timothy, you know, you've got to use the Scriptures. He says that, Timothy, from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. They make us wise unto salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when we were thinking about visitors, earlier I mentioned visitors are watching. So if visitors show up and they come into the Bible study, and what do they see? Well, they see unprepared students, or they see showing up late students, or what is observed by the visitors, the Bible isn't all that important. Maybe, again, it's not being taught, it's not being presented. And again, I'm not saying these things are anything that may or may not be happening here. I'm just saying we have to think about visitors and how important it is. And so Bible class is important to us. And what that does is it allows me, when I meet somebody, and you start talking, you say, yeah, I worship over here. Why not follow that up with, again, this is all perception, you know, we have great Bible classes. We're studying the Bible. Right now, we're studying about the kings. You see, that's helpful. But if it's just like, yeah, we're over here, you know, because the Bible is being taught. It's not being taught in many places. I remember years ago, I ran into a man in a bookstore, and he was rummaging through everything, and he was excited. He was looking for material and things that he could use to really make the classes he was teaching come to life. It was a joy. It was something that you could just see. He enjoyed helping people understand the Bible, and he loved the work that he was doing, his part. And then I would say, let's also consider the importance of our worship. Because we know that there are a lot of religious organizations around us that are not practicing things that are lawful, any number of things that they're doing that they cannot find authority for in the Bible. And what that means is, well, that means their worship is not in spirit and in truth, but that's exactly what we're striving to do here. We're trying to do things in spirit and in truth. And so be happy and excited. That's why Psalm 122 and verse 1, one of my favorite when you think about worship. Turn over to Psalm 122. It sounds like you're already there. 122 and verse 1. David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" I was glad when it came time for worship. I was excited. And when you meet people, you're able to tell them about the work we're doing. Be excited about our worship because it's, again, and you hold me my feet to the fire that I preach from the Bible and I preach the Word of God because that's what converts people. And this is exactly, God is not a God of mystery. He's revealed what's pleasing to Him. And I want to look at one other passage. I want to look at Nehemiah chapter 8. You remember the people have been in captivity. They're now being able to come back. They've rebuilt the walls. They're trying to once again establish the things that had been laid aside for so long. And I just want to read these first five verses and make an observation as we close. "And when all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, that they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear and understand on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right stood Mathathiah, Shema, Ahijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and at his left was Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Machanajah, and Masham, and Mashabana, and Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up." Now, I just want to make an observation, again, about worship and being glad, and what we've been trying to convey in this idea of a united front. It's obvious that they gathered as one. All the people gathered together as one. So they were united. Verse 1, there's a zeal for the assembly. In fact, what's very interesting is they told Ezra, "Go get the book of the law." It's almost like they're like demanding this. "We need to hear what God has to say." And they were attentive. It says the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So they were listening to learn and to hear. Now, what's a blessing is they had to have it read. You can open this up at any time of the day and read it and study it and meditate upon it in your language. You don't need me to decipher it for you. You can study and reason. And they also made the preparation there in verse 4. We see that, that he stood on a pulpit of wood, and it says, which they made for that purpose. I mean, they prepared for this occasion. And they, you know, we have a schedule for the men for that purpose. So we can be ready. We can be prepared to lead in the worship because visitors are watching. And let me say again, if we think about that aspect, when you think about visitors watching, we don't want to get up and we make mistakes. Just like, you know, I put the wrong passage and I go the wrong direction and I have you hunting for me and things like that happen. And, you know, there's all kinds of things. I'm talking about just flat out not preparing because there's no concern or care. And that's not what we're looking for because visitors can pick up on all that. So as this year begins, I hope that that's helpful that we think about these things. Be praying for opportunities individually. Be praying that there will be people who will come at your invitation, that there will be people who might just stop in, and that we might have an opportunity to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And pray that they will find what they need and not what they want. Because that's the other thing. At the bottom of the visitor's card is like, what brought you here? And a lot of times it's, I'm looking for this and I'm looking for that. And it's not what they need. It's what they want. And we want to give them what they need spiritually. And hopefully we can do that. And I hope that's been helpful, as it has been for me. Well, Steve has selected our invitation song. We started off the lesson talking about those that are in Christ and those that are out of Christ. We extend an invitation for those that are outside of Christ, those who have not yet put Him on. And you do that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, turning from sin, that's repentance, acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God, that's confession, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, God remembering them no more. That's the blessing of the blood of Christ and the new covenant, that their sins and their iniquities will be remembered no more. And you can do that this morning, and you can go home rejoicing. If you're a child of God, things are amiss. We also extend an invitation to you to make things right or to make things known. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.